the words of my mouth, help me to be faithful in proclaiming your holy word. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when we are busy, we feel like there are not enough hours in the day to get done what we need to accomplish. I'm sure you may have heard this saying, if only there were 30 hours in the day instead of 24, then we could get a lot more accomplished. Here's my humble opinion. If you can't gain discipline over your time, 40 hours would not be sufficient to get done the things that we want to. Even if we could hypothetically add hours to the day, this would not solve our problem of getting more accomplished. We have to live within our boundaries and accept the reality we can't get done everything that we want to. And of course, in order to have good discipline of our time, we need to set our priorities and be disciplined in budgeting our time so that we get done which is most important, and then we move on to secondary item number 3 and so forth in the pecking order. One of the good books that I read when I first came here in 2008 was a little booklet entitled Tyranny of the Urgent. And that's a whole idea of budgeting our time so we don't just go from crisis to crisis, emergency to emergency, and we never get done the things that we consider most important. In our New Testament reading, we see this principle of prioritizing our time applied to the apostles as they chose to delegate to others the work of caring for the widows, for their focus was to be on the Word of God and prayer. And so this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 6 and 3 movements of this narrative, my first point is the problem, the second, the solution, and then third, the result. So my first point, the problem. In my introduction, I've already spoken of the problem in a cursory way, but I want us to look in greater depth because this problem has more than one layer to it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 identifies the problem. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now these words must be heard with sorrow and pain, because here we have a case in the church where one group of people is being neglected within their midst. Our text does not say the problem, why the problem was there, only that it was, and that the widows were being neglected. The text does not say the Hellenistic Jews' widows appeared to be neglected. No, it actually says they were being overlooked. So it's more than an apparent problem, it was a real problem in the daily serving of food. If this was just an apparent problem, which had no basis in reality, then all the apostles would need to say is that we need to set the record straight. The widows are not being neglected. This is only a rumor. So let's move on to more important problems. But that's not what they did or said. There was a real problem, and they had to deal with it. The very fact in the language of Luke that the widows were being neglected and the solution did not involve clarifying the facts, but they had to actually change structurally how they were working out their ministry. And so this was more than just a perceived problem, it was a real problem. This brings me to the next layer of this problem, which is why the Hellenistic Jews were being neglected. While that answer is not stated in the text explicitly, it's not hard to answer this question if we look at the history of this time and to human nature in general. Probably the widows among the Hellenistic Jews, that is Greek-speaking Jews, were being overlooked was due to cultural discrimination. Having resettled in Judea from the dispersion, these Jews were considered outsiders by the native-born Hebrews. It is this sad and ugly reality that fallen human nature draws artificial and unnecessary walls between groups of people based on many differences to label people as either being inside or outside. And to think that it was only an issue in the first century is a grave mistake. It happens as long as we are sinners. Beyond discrimination based on where one was born and raised, we have many other unnecessary, artificial, and unhelpful and unhealthy divisions based on race, ethnicity, culture, income level, education level, political party, and which sports team you root for. It would be laughable if not true, but we have to realize it is true. There was a difference in this narrative between the native-born Jewish widows and those Hellenistic Jews and how they were treated and in the distribution of food. And the apostles realized this ought not to be. Add to this difficulty with the increase of the number of converts already mentioned here and elsewhere in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts within the church of Jerusalem, this could have increased the number of widows who had needs for food beyond the capacity of the apostles to directly oversee it. And so the apostles recognized that they could not have the hands-on solution by themselves to solve this problem. The apostles needed to delegate this to another group of people. If the apostles attempted to work out this issue by themselves, they would have ended up neither paying sufficient attention to the ministry of the word and prayer, nor the widows. In their division of labor, they would remain focused on the ministry of the word. They were not saying that the ministry of widows was unimportant. It's just that they could not do justice to this particular ministry, that they would stay focused on the ministry of the word and delegate it to other men. So that brings me to my second point, which is the solution. Acts 6:2 says that the 12 apostles summoned the congregation of the disciples. The apostles seemed to be summoning more than just church leaders, but rather a sizable multitude, a sizable portion of the church in Jerusalem to hear their advice. Their advice is found in Acts 6:2 through 4, which includes what the apostles are not going to do, as well as what the apostles thought the church should do. What they're not going to do is directly work on this issue by themselves, but instead, the church is to select godly men who would serve in this ministry. The apostles would continue doing what their main calling was, ministry of the word and prayer. But notice they put in the lap of the congregation to select these men. The apostles were not going to do the groundwork of selecting the men, but that was the responsibility of the congregation. They would concur with their judgment, but they were to select men who bore these traits and characteristics within their lives. Certainly by the apostles laying their hands on these men, setting them apart to this ministry, mean the apostles concurred with the judgment of the congregation. But it's that the apostles first wanted the congregation to select men put forward, and then they would be consecrated by the laying on of hands. Let me say a bit more about the traits that should characterize these men. The text says in Acts 6:3 that these men should be of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. In Acts 6:5, Stephen, who was one of the men chosen, is described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So if we take all these strands together, what it says in their breadth is that what both the congregation and the apostles were looking for were men of proven Christian character whose lives exhibited a mature faith and a good reputation, and a pattern of sound judgment, of wisdom, and right actions. The idea of a good reputation assumes the necessary years of experience to build a good reputation, which can be observed by the congregation. This trait harmonizes with the pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy and Titus, which lays out qualifications for both overseers, elders, and deacons, which says that they should be of good repute, good reputation, and also not a new convert. The aspect of being full of wisdom is necessary in the exercise of this ministry as well, because wisdom was required to transition from how the widows were being treated, that is, one of neglect, to adequate treatment of their needs. These men would also need wisdom in discerning which widows should be ministered to. Elsewhere, again in the epistle to 1 Timothy, if the widow had surviving children who were able to support her, they were to do that first. And if not, widows who had no surviving children, who had no children to begin with, those are the ones that the church was to minister to. All of these situations required a great amount of wisdom for the deacons to work with. And so they had to have wisdom to be godly and wise men who were able to function well in this ministry. That brings my third point, which was the result of this. The result is mentioned in Acts 6 and 7, which says that the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. God used the faithful witness of Christian believers, and he blessed them in this just and right decision to have these men pay attention. And the result is, not only were the widows taken care of, but because each group of people focused on the particular ministry, God blessed the ministry of the entire church as more people came to faith in the Lord. God blessed these right decisions, and the church at Jerusalem reaped the harvest of God's grace as many more were added to the church. Luke highlights one particular group of converts in that many Jewish priests came to faith in Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Our text says that they were becoming obedient to the faith. The word that Luke uses is the word to listen to submit to obey. And elsewhere in other contexts, both the word obedient and faith and trust and listen to are used interchangeably. In this context, what the writer is conveying through the use of this word is that these priests rendered submissive acceptance of the Christian gospel. And so they were becoming obedient to the faith in that they trusted in the promises of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The obedience of faith means the acceptance of the gospel and the outworking of our faith in Christ and our obedience to Him. To believe in Christ is to trust in Him for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, and our obedience to Christ and His commands, which is a result of our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so faith in Christ and obedience to Christ go hand in hand. It is through the preaching of the gospel that people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. And so the seven men were chosen and appointed to help the apostles, so that they could pay attention to the ministry of the gospel and those serving could minister to the needs of the widows. God brought about faith in many others as they came to faith in the Lord Jesus, as the ministry of the gospel was spread both in word and in deed. May God give us wisdom and faithfulness in our opportunities to proclaim and live out the Christian faith before a watching world, that God may use us to minister both to the needs of the soul as well as the needs of the body. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, whose blessed Son came not to be served, but to serve, we ask you to bless all who, following in his steps, give themselves to the service of others. Give unto us wisdom, patience, and courage, that we may strengthen the weak and raise up those who fall, and being inspired by your love, we may worthily minister to the suffering, the friendless, and the needy, for the sake of him who laid down his life for us, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.